My favorite hymns there. If you listen to the words of that song, you'll really be blessed. Take your Bibles this morning, the Gospel according to Mark, if you would please. The Gospel according to Mark. We'll go to chapter number 4 and read a couple verses. We'll start with verse number 11, then we're going to skip to the little passage there from verses 26 to 29. Okay, I hope you can keep up with all that. Mark 4:11 is where we'll start, and then verses 26 through 29. We're going to talk to you this morning about the mystery of the kingdom of God. The mystery of the kingdom of God. I believe you'll see it here in the passage. I did hear his story just a few weeks ago, and Brother Glenn Riggs told this story when I was hearing him preach one morning, and it's about a kind of a mysterious thing, and I don't think it's a true story, so don't get offended if it would make some type of application to somebody you know in your life. But there's this baby boy. How glorious it is for a baby boy to be born. But this mysterious thing happened. This baby boy was born without any ears, so he didn't have any ears because he was born without ears. And so it was a mysterious thing. And this one lady that I believe she was a grandma, and she had her grandson with her, and she was going over to visit this family and visit this new baby boy. And this grandma was worried because her little grandson had a way of always stating the obvious, always saying something you didn't want him to say. And you know how kids can be from time to time. And so she made sure she lectured him beforehand. She told him everything, prepared him in every way, said, "We're going to see this mysterious thing, this little baby boy without any ears, but don't you dare say anything about his ears at all. If you do, you know what's going to happen to you when we get back home." She explained it, every jot and tittle, and she made sure that he understood the full condemnation of the law. Amen. And so sure enough, she takes her little grandson to go visit. And as she's looking at this baby boy, she's describing everything about this baby boy and taking the emphasis, of course, off the fact that he doesn't have any ears. And she's saying, "Look at those shoulders. What a strong frame, big shouldered, strong little baby boy this is." And the mother said, "Yes, he's got a strong frame. He sure does. He's as solid as a rock already, just a newborn." She said, "Look at those hands. Boy, my, that grip. He's grabbing my pinky and he is squeezing my pinky. He is a strong thing. Yeah, he's got a really strong grip. And she goes, "And look at those baby blue eyes. How beautiful are those eyes? I bet he's got 20/20 vision or better." And she's like, "Yeah, she's really got some good eyes." And the little boy spoke up then and says, "It's a good thing he's got good eyes because he'll never be able to wear any glasses." Just won't work, amen? Didn't say anything about his ears, by the way. Mark 4:11, let's look at this mystery here. And we're going to look at a few verses here together in the Gospel according to Mark this morning. The Bible says, Mark 4:11, "And he said unto them," this is Christ speaking to his disciples here, "unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." The disciples have a question for Christ. They're saying, "Why do you speak in parables?" And I don't have time to read all the verses here that go with this context in this passage. And he's basically saying they're outside. That doesn't apply to them. They're without. Whenever you see that word "without" in the context of the King James Bible, you can understand it means outside, without the gates of the city, without the city, without the outside is what's in view there. And he says, "Unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." So let's look at a parable, verse number 26, Mark chapter 4. He's speaking the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the sower, and here we pick up a parable in verse 26, and he said, Christ again speaking, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." Verse 28 says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on the mystery of the kingdom of God. Let's bow for prayer if you would please. Father, we are thankful to be back in your house today. We're thankful for the great day you gave us last Sunday, Lord, and what a special time it is as we make that special push and have the special honor of Anniversary Sunday one time a year. Father, I do thank you for all those that are back assembled together today. Lord, I pray that as we open this book that you authored and you wrote and you gave to us just like you wanted us to have it, Father, I pray that our attention and our consideration would be given to you and the Holy Spirit of God this morning. Father, may you meet with us. The message from your book today, Father, may it go through our ears and take and find good ground in our heart. Father, may we have a profitable time together in your house this morning. Father, I pray for anybody that might be here today that does not know for sure, Father, that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Father, I pray today would be their day of salvation according to the promises of your word. We'll give you the glory for it. We'll thank you for all things said and done, Lord. We'll ask all these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to talk about the mystery of the kingdom of God for a few moments. Now, I'll just say this as a matter of introduction this morning. If you're interested in understanding what the Bible says, okay, some folks are interested in it. Some believers want to know what the scripture says. Others just want a little proverb to get through the day. They just want a little, like opening a fortune cookie and get two birds in the bush, or one bird in your hand's better than two in the bush, or whatever else you want to call it. But so for those of you that really care about what the Bible says, there's a difference in scripture between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And if you'll study and you'll read and you'll study to show yourself approved unto God, you'll see that there's a distinction and a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Yes, there's some overlapping. Yes, they will at one time be present on this earth. And yes, in eternity, they will be united. But right now, you have to understand there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I'll give you a verse, Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17. Speaking of the kingdom of God, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Romans 14, 17, when talking about the kingdom of God, is speaking about spiritual things. Spiritual things. We're so interested today in material things. And sometimes we try to take the kingdom of God and we try to blur the lines and gray the area and try to make God's kingdom about material things today. And that is incorrect according to the scripture. The kingdom of heaven in scripture is about something literal, something physical, something material, and the kingdom of heaven is not present on the earth today. It will be one day, by the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and literally sits on a throne in Jerusalem and literally rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. It will be present. The kingdom of heaven will come down and set up shop on earth. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It's dealing with the Jews and the nation of Israel, and it will be realized one day. It's the kingdom of heaven, yet distinct from the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, is here working today in this age. The kingdom of heaven will be in an age to come. It's called the kingdom age. I'll give you just a couple things here real quick as a matter of introduction, and this cannot be my subject this morning. I will move on to the text, but there are 12 kingdom of heaven parables in the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew. There are 12 tribes in Israel. You understand that, don't you? There's 12 Jewish apostles that the Lord Jesus Christ chose himself here in his earthly ministry. 12 Jewish apostles and one replaced. Judas was replaced by Matthias in the first chapter of Acts. We understand that. There are 12 gates to the New Jerusalem. There is, when you measure that new city, the New Jerusalem, it's 12,000 furlongs long, and it's cubed. 12,000 furlongs cubed is the dimensions of that New Jerusalem. There are 12 precious stones in the foundation of the city. And by the way, the Tree of Life, which I could talk a whole lot more about, but will be present in the ages to come, will bear 12 manner of fruits. That tells me right there that this kingdom, this coming kingdom, this kingdom of heaven that Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign over, it has a lot to do with the Jews. Amen? It is the fulfillment of prophecy, and in the smack dab middle of God's prophetic plan, you'll always find his chosen people, the Jews. That's why it's wrong today, and it's false today, and I would even go as far to say heresy and apostasy today to say that God is finished with Israel, because he's not finished with Israel. If he's finished with Israel, then about 3/4 of your Bible is incorrect. And I know that this Bible is 100% correct. And when I say this Bible, I'm even speaking of the King James Bible. It's just like God wanted us to have it. And just like my God is not a God of mistakes, His book is not a book of mistakes either. And God is not finished with Israel. That's one of the proofs of the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. That's not my subject today. My subject is the mystery. We're going to talk about not the kingdom of heaven today anymore. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God, the mystery of the kingdom of God. You know, the definition of the word mystery is something similar to this, something that is not fully understood. If there's a mysterious aspect or dynamic to a truth, then it's not fully understood. Now, a definition of a mystery in Scripture is this, a truth unable to be understood by natural reasoning. The natural man discerneth not, knoweth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So a truth unable to be understood by natural reasoning, only knowable through divine revelation. When you see a mystery in Scripture, the only way I'm going to understand it and the only way you're going to understand it is through the revelation that God gives us about it. And that's what we're going to talk about here for a few moments this morning. I remember reading something by George Washington Carver. We studied him growing up in school. I think my sons even studied him some, maybe either this year or last year or recently in his history classes and in school. And George Washington Carver once was quoted as saying this, "When I was young, I said to God, 'Tell me the mystery of the universe.' But God answered and said to me, 'You can't handle that. That mystery's too big for you.' He says, so I said, 'Then God, tell me the mystery of the peanut.' And God said, 'George, that's more nearly your size.' And so he did. He told me the mystery of the peanut. And the rest is history, right? Thank the Lord for Peter Pan, peanut butter, or Jif, or Skippy, if you're backslidden. We can understand something if God gives us revelation about it. And I believe we can look at the passage this morning and get some wonderful understanding about this mystery of the kingdom of God. God spoke in parables. Jesus Christ, even here in his earthly ministry, spoke about things and he told stories to help you understand a truth that was spiritual. And that's what he's doing here with the kingdom of God this morning, the passage that we're looking at. So we're going to look at a truth unable to be understood by natural reasoning, but knowable only through divine revelation. And we get that revelation from the Holy Scripture. Mark 4:11, we read it just a little bit ago. It's not for everybody. It's for those that are outside. I guess you could say it this way, the application. For those outside the faith, outside of being in Christ Jesus, outside of knowing God and being in the family of God, they're not going to understand the things of God. They're not going to understand spiritual truths. That's why I say it often, but I get so frustrated watching some of the things that are interesting to me, some of the documentaries and the History Channel and Discovery Channel and National Geographic Channel, things on TV like that. These so-called experts, these educated experts on TV, they have no understanding when it comes to the things of God, yet the world quotes them as experts. Shows you how bad a shape the world is in. It's like what Lester Olof said many years ago. He says the United States of America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. And I think that statement has gotten more true as the days have progressed through the years. But we see here in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at a few things here in this passage as we go back through verses 26 through 29. We're going to see the mystery, the beautiful picture of salvation, the beautiful picture of the mystery of the kingdom of God according to this passage this morning. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but verses 14 through 20 of Mark chapter 4, Christ will interpret the parable of the sower. And let me just throw this out here real quick. If you were to compare Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13, you would see some of the distinction. You'd see a lot of the distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Same account, yet the application the Holy Spirit of God makes as he recorded it for us in two different gospels shows the distinctness of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But that's not our subject for this morning. But we're going to look at this interpretation, look at this passage according to the interpretation that Christ gave in Mark chapter number 4. A beautiful picture, wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that's offered to all of us through his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Let's look at, first of all, at verse number 26 this morning. If you'd look there with me, please. Verse 26, let's look at the seed. Christ speaking to his disciples, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man, this would be a farmer, wouldn't it? According to the passage, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Let's look at the seed for a second this morning. According to the interpretation in verses 14 through 20 that Christ gave his disciples, the seed is the word. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the message that God has for us. And I think that goes right along with Scripture. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 says it this way: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I tell you what, no matter what you do today, and I don't care how many days click off the calendar, you'll never make this book right here outdated. We can never emphasize the seed too much. This book is so important. You understand, some young folks might think, why do they make a big deal about the King James Bible? There's more than 200, almost 300 different versions in English. Do you understand? If you don't have the Word of God, then you don't have anything. Even if you say, well, I have the Word of God, but there's 3-5% error in this. Do you know how damning that truth would be? Well, it mostly is right. It's 90-something percent right. Well, where's the wrong at? I hope it's not John 3:16. I hope it's not Genesis 1:1. I hope it's not John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Do you see the flawed philosophy there? See, God says, I want you just to accept what I gave you by faith. And I don't know of anybody that uses a different English version of the Bible that believes it's perfect just like it sits in their lap. I would have more respect, I said this in college class the other week, I would have more respect for someone that would get a version of the Bible other than the King James and then sit there and believe every word of it and act upon every word of it than I would for someone to use the King James and try and correct it and change it all the time. Now, I disagree with someone that uses a different version of the King James Bible. Personally, I disagree, but I would have more respect for them believing God the best way they knew how. See, it's a faith position. It's a faith. Either we have God's Word or we don't have God's Word. And you can't make too much of the seed. A farmer that has corrupt seed is not going to have a good crop. A farmer that can't plant seed that's going to spring forth like it's supposed to is going to starve. He's not going to be able to provide for his family. And if this seed right here is corrupt, then we all are in a bad shape today. We have no work to do. We have nothing to base our faith and our belief upon. But I understand what the Scripture says about incorruptible seed, don't you? And I believe we have that. The King James Bible is God's perfect word. And it's a faith position to believe that. And you can't make too much of the Word of God. When you make much of the Word of God, you're making much of the author of the book. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the written word is important just like the living word is important. And the seed here is the word of God in this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13 says it this way. Paul speaking to this young church, this what I call a model church in Thessalonica. He says, when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us. They came preaching the word of God to them. Ye received it as in truth, faith. Faith position, that's what God wants us to understand and know, and we're going to believe it, what God gave us, His Word. So you received it as in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's another way to say faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you see that verse applied to a group of believers, some Christians that really lived in a place called Thessalonica many years ago. See, the seed is the Word of God, and the passage goes on to speak of it. The seed has a sower. Remember verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man, there's a farmer, should cast his seed into the ground. Well, there's the sower of the seed right there. There's the workman. There's the laborer laboring in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says it like this: God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. That's not talking about pastors of local churches just alone. That's anybody that will take the word, the seed, and do a work of planting that in the hearts of men. And that's what our job, all of our jobs is, by the way. As we preach this morning, as it goes out over the internet, as it goes out over the local radio station, as it goes out over this PA system here in this local auditorium, hey, we're preaching the seed. We're preaching the Word of God, and we're hoping to find good ground with it in somebody's heart. And we're doing our job. We're just farmers. We're just laborers for the Lord. The ground is the heart, according to the interpretation of verses 14 through 20 of Mark chapter 4, and along with the interpretation of Matthew chapter 13. The seed here is the Word of God, and you can't make too much of the seed. Let's continue on. Verse 27, look at it. This farmer, he's planted the seed. He's cast the seed into the ground. Verse 27, and should sleep and rise night and day. Just a man, he needs to sleep. He needs to get up in the morning. He needs to go to bed at night. And should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. What a mystery. What a mystery. I know it's 2010, but it's still really a mystery how you can put something in the ground and all of a sudden something new comes forth from the ground. It says the man, he puts the seed in the ground. He goes to bed at night. He wakes up in the morning. He goes to bed the next night. He wakes up the next morning. He goes to bed the next night, wakes up the next morning. And all of a sudden that seed, it springs forth. Life comes from death. And all of a sudden something shoots forth. It springs forth. And the farmer knoweth not how, the scripture says. But he just does the work. He's just sowing the seed. The scripture speaks to this principle also, this mystery. Romans 6:3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Don't automatically think water baptism every time you hear the word baptized, okay? It's talking about being placed in Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God, baptized into Christ's death. Christ was baptized into this human race. Then he was baptized into death to take our place. He tasted death for every man. And the scripture says it this way, Romans chapter 6, verse number 4, the first part, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. See, the English words explains it all there for you as you read the scripture. John 12, 24 says it this way, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. So you can't have that new life unless that old life passes away. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, Christ was the first fruits. According to the scripture, he's the only begotten Son of God. He was the first to ever rise from the dead, never to die no more. And you know how much fruit has taken place since that day that Christ conquered death? And all those in Jesus Christ for almost 2,000 years now that had faith and the Word of God was planted in their heart and they believed and it sprung forth and new life came from that. There's been millions of people that have come forth, the much fruit that came from that one death. The sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Sleep here in Scripture is always, always in the New Testament. It's speaking of physical death. Those that are asleep in Jesus. They're not dead because there's nothing dead about them. They'll be more alive than they've ever been in their existence. Yet there's a time of sowing. There's a time where the body is planted in the ground. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with that. We have great promises in Scripture. We'll stand at a graveside sometimes and we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we sow that natural body into the ground and we don't forget about it and leave it because one day that body's going to rise again at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at His appearing, at our gathering together unto Him. Verse 27 speaks of this. Let me read it again. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. That first word that we looked at in verse 26 was the word seed. The second word we looked at in verse 27 is the word sleep. Then this verse, and this next word in verse 27 is the word spring. Spring. The seed is sown. The sleep comes. The death comes. And then life springs forth. And the seed should spring and grow up. He, the farmer, the man that's asleep, he knoweth not how. My mom used to have a little decoration in the kitchen, a little plaque thing that hung, I believe, over the sink when I was a kid. I believe this is when it was anyway. And it said something like this, anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. I believe that speaks to the spiritual truth we're looking at in Scripture this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse number 5 says it this way, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, And Romans 6 says we have. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Christ, by his Spirit, places us technically, according to him, supernaturally, places us into Christ's death. That's why he says that we're not supposed to live after the flesh anymore, that it's dead. That's why we're supposed to reckon the flesh dead. All those verses, they have meaning. They all go together. And we're supposed to live according to the new life that comes forth in us. Just like Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. We've been planted together with him in death, and now we also have been planted together brought forth in the likeness of his resurrection. The word is spring here in verse number 27. The whole creation testifies of this truth that we're talking about this morning. Don't have to just be a farmer to understand it. Even in Florida, we've had a little bit of a cool winter this year, and we've even got some brown around the premises this year. Well, it won't be very long that things will begin to spring forth. There'll be new life from where the old life died. And it's testified even in creation of the scriptural truth that we're looking at this morning. Colossians 2:12 says it this way, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. I like this. Through the faith of the operation of God. I know not how. But God, who's higher than us, and smarter than us, and more powerful than us, he knows how. By faith, the operation of God. You got faith in the operation of God today? What God can do? I hope you do. I hope you do. The scripture testifies of what God can do. And we're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And look at this in verse 28. After it springs forth, it has growth. Look at it. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. That's, we can say for application's sake, that's spiritual maturity right there. Was there a time where you were placed in Christ? You put all your hope, you put all your desire to be reconciled to God, you put all that in Christ Jesus, all your trust was placed in Christ. And at the moment of faith, his Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you, took root inside of you, and he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit, and you became part of the family of God, if you want to say it that way, and you belong, you're a child of God. Have you grown since then? Have you gotten the word? Have you gotten the local assembly? Have you gotten service for the King, for the Father? Have you participated in that? Did the blade, did it become an ear? Did the ear become a full ear of corn, corn of ear? However you want to say it. Full harvest, full crop? Is there some maturity there? Is there some growing in grace there? I hope so. Verse 29 speaks to another truth. Look at it. It says, but when the fruit is brought forth. See, the fruit doesn't grow in vain. Harvest, a farmer doesn't have a crop and then just sit there and let it rot and go to waste. It's grown for a purpose. And there's a harvest day coming. But when the fruit, verse 29, is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, I'll just tell you this, as far as the mystery of the kingdom of God and understanding the picture of salvation that we have in the passage before us this morning, this harvest for us as believers today is something called the rapture. I often say it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1, qualifies it, explains it like this, our gathering together unto him. One day, the crop's going to be harvested. A crop's not grown in vain. A crop's not grown just to say, look at all the corn. Look at all the wheat. No, the crop has a purpose. And the Lord of the harvest is going to harvest it. 1 Corinthians 15, I've already mentioned earlier, speaks of it this way in verses 51 and 52. The great resurrection chapter, it says it like this, behold, I show you a mystery. It was a mystery, didn't understand all of it, but through divine revelation we can understand it. I show you a mystery in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The corn of wheat fall to the ground and dies, and here comes the much fruit. It says, and the dead shall be raised. They were corruptible, but now they're incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. Well, that's a wonderful passage if you want to take time to look at that one time. There's a mystery there that's revealed in Christ Jesus. The church in Thessalonica, they were lacking in their faith in one point, chapter 3 says. They were ignorant concerning those that had fallen asleep. They were ignorant concerning those that had been saved, yet their physical life had ended. And so he writes to him in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And it goes on from verses 13 all the way through verse 18 to describe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the harvest, the King, the head of the body, the Savior of the world, he comes back and he harvests together, and all those that belong to him are gathered together unto him. We're all going to be changed. Not going to be 90 years old in that harvest. Not going to be gathered together with a bad hip and arthritis and infirmities and physical weaknesses and sicknesses of the flesh. All that's going to pass away, because it says at the harvest we shall all be changed. Maybe you say, I'm just a blade. I'm just the beginning of the year. No, you're going to be the full thing when God comes to get you. He's going to change you. The harvest is going to be just what God wants it to be. You're going to be just like Jesus Christ one day. What a mystery revealed here in Scripture. The effectual working of the Holy Scripture, the Word of God, the seed. What God does. The empowering of the gospel to do something spiritually to a man that's physical. To transform him. To make him a partaker of the new birth. To be spiritually born again. To be reconciled to God. To be enabled and edified by the Holy Spirit of God. See, God can do something we can't do. The natural man will fail us on so many levels in so many ways. Yet God, it's a mystery to just a regular man, but God can do it. By faith, the operation of God. He can do what with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. That's what the Scripture says. See, there might be mysteries in this life. We might have questions and we might have concerns, but you understand there's no mysteries with God. God doesn't sit around and scratch his head at night and say, let me see if I can figure this thing out. No, there's nothing for him to figure out. He knows all. And he is all. And once we're going to be in Christ Jesus, we're in him now, and once we see him face to face, it says we'll be known as we are known. We're going to have the knowledge of God. We're going to be partakers of that. We're going to be partakers of the divine nature, the Scripture says. Yeah, there might be mysteries now. How should you respond to mysteries now? In faith. Just trust God. Believe God. You know, I thought about a story that I've heard about. I guess it's been several years ago, back in 2003, 2004. A great mystery. You ever get intrigued by some of these murder mysteries that you might see on a documentary or reading a book or reading a newspaper or some news program? Maybe you heard of this one before. I'll try and briefly summarize it for you this morning. Back in 1957, in a place called El Segundo, California, late one night, an unknown man robbed four teenagers at gunpoint. He committed some various other crimes I'm not going to speak of, but he stole the 1949 Ford that they were driving. Well, later on that evening, at an intersection there in town, this criminal, he stopped while driving this car at a red light. But then for some unknown reason, he just kind of proceeded through the red light, ran the red light. Well, there parked in the shadows off the road, there was an unmarked black and white police car. The robber did not see this car off the side of the road. To make a long story short, as the officers approached the vehicle, he shot and killed both men and sped away and tried to make an escape. Later on, he ditched the stolen vehicle. He disposed of the murder weapon, the gun. And believe it or not, this man named Gerald Mason went back to South Carolina, where he had been from years before, got a job, got married, raised a family, started several businesses, paid his taxes, became a grandfather, and went out of his way to help his neighbors and his community. But more than 20 years later, a man was outside doing some landscaping in his residence, his yard, and he found a gun in a shrubbery bush there on his property. He took the gun and turned it in to local authorities, and these new officers began to open up this cold case, run the serial numbers on the gun, and started to follow that chain link of information, and it continued on In fact, it continued on to a fingerprint check that in the year 2002, more than 45 years after the crime and the double murder had been committed, this man, Gerald Mason, answered his door on the morning of January 29th, 2003, and was told he was being charged with a murder from 46 years earlier. This is a crime that happened that no one that knew him all these years later could believe that he participated in. But the fingerprint check matched, the evidence matched, the man eventually confessed he was the man. The mystery for 46 years was solved. The partial truth that the two families of the slain police officers never knew what happened to husband, whatever happened to father, who killed him, why? All of a sudden, all that information came forth. It took 46 years, but yet that, I guess if you want to say it this way, the day in court, the judgment day finally came. The Old Testament says it this way, be sure your sin will find you out. I don't know what your spiritual condition is this morning. All I know is God might be a mystery to you. What you're going to do with the sin that you've transgressed against the holy God might be a mystery with you today. But if you just take the revelation that God's given you, it doesn't have to be a mystery any longer. All mysteries are revealed in Christ Jesus, for there are no mysteries with God. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, without salvation, can I tell you that God made a provision for you? God left heaven, came down to this earth, lived the life that you could not live and that I could not live. He took that perfect, law-abiding life where he didn't offend God at any points, and he took that life and laid it down on the cross of Calvary. He suffered, he bled, he was brutally murdered, he was executed, he was put to death in the flesh, the scripture says. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. The scripture goes on to say it this way. 3 days later, he got up out of the tomb. He rose and he lives forevermore. Mystery revealed in Christ Jesus. The mystery of death, Christ conquered that mystery. The mystery of sin and forgiveness, Christ conquered that mystery. The only mystery left for the sower today, for the farmer today, is what are you going to do with it? See, just like this man, Gerald Mason, his judgment day came. His day in court came. He stood before those that he had sinned against and had to answer and got the penalty brought down upon his head and upon his life for the actions he committed. The same day is coming for all those that reject what God has done for them. There is not one person that's ever lived or ever will live that will not have their day in court before a holy God, a holy judge who maketh no wrong judgments, who's just in every way. What are you going to do today? The mystery is not about what God did. The mystery is about what are you going to do? When confronted with the truth, you have a decision to make. What's your decision today? Do you choose salvation? Do you choose forgiveness of sin? Do you choose trusting in the work, the finished work of Christ Jesus that God the Father has already accepted on your behalf? Or do you want to participate in something that your idea is, your religion, your church membership, your good works, your baptism, your sacramental system? The mystery is, what are you going to do? Are you going to respond in faith today? We pray that you do. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? We will have a time of invitation.